Well, good morning. Good morning. We went from the very presence of the Holy Spirit in the room to explosive community. Really special. I know that I know that he moved me this morning. And I know that what happened this morning was very special. And I must encourage you that that presence, that prayer, as I watched you all pray for one another, has been 4 years of prayers for me, 4 years for us, 4 years of watching our church go through COVID, watching our church come out of COVID, watching our church go through change and transition, and watching our church this morning pray for one another is very special. Watching the Spirit of God, gracious, His presence over us and through us is very special. How can you say there's no God? Holy God, I'm praying so I don't burst into tears. But I am thanking you for your emotion. The emotions that you've given us. Emotions that sometimes are emotions we don't want, that are painful. But at other times, they are joyous. They are special. They are moments that give meaning to this life and this faith that we have with you. This morning, Holy God, as we continue in the book of Acts, as we continue to dig deep into Scripture, I ask that you teach us to live a life of rejoicing, a life of trust in you and in your promises and in your truths, that no circumstance that we find ourselves in this morning is a surprise. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our friends and our family. Thank you that we get to be here this morning. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And everybody said? Okay, anyone would think I'm a girl at a wedding. Okay. This morning, on Sunday mornings, I get up super early and I try and get out the front door before anyone wakes up. But Forrest, my eldest, he is an early bird, and so he was up this morning, came running in, could hardly keep his eyes open, had grabbed his clothes and said, "Daddy, I'm coming with you." And they're fighting to come with me because they know when they come with me, they get a McDonald's. So on a Sunday, they're seeing who can be the first to go out with Daddy. And so we're here, and I'm up here, and I'm practicing the preaching, and Forrest is down there. And I'm getting cross at myself because the words weren't just coming out this morning. And he looked at me and he's like, "Daddy, stop. Take a drink of your coffee. You are getting far too grumpy to preach." And so I looked at him and I said, "Forrest, I've already prayed about this morning. God's got me. I'm not grumpy." And he said, "Well, Dad, you know when you pray?" I said, "Yes, there's only three answers, Dad." "Okay, yes, no, or not yet. And I don't think you've got the right answer, Dad." So if I'm grumpy this morning, that's okay. But at least he knows his theology and he knows the answers to God's questions. Yes, no, or not yet. Well, our questions to God anyway. We're opening in chapter 16 again, verse 16 is good. And we're jumping into a tough topic this morning. We're talking a little bit about the demonic, we're talking about freedom, we're talking about circumstance, we're talking about being in prison. Paul and Silas are in prison and what they do and how they respond. And so this week, actually, it's been a really hard week in the life of the Tullets, in the life of the church, and just personally, like, I've really felt as if this message was not to be spoken. Well, God wanted it to be spoken, but the enemy did not. So I pray this morning that chains are broken and that you find freedom and that God reveals something specifically alien to you and something that's quite special to you. And I know that he particularly wants to speak to one individual in the room today, if not a few. So be listening, I ask. Let's read 16:16. As we were going to the place of prayer, this is Paul and Silas and the ministry team, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and bought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. So there's this slave girl with a spirit of divination, and we're going to talk about what that is in a second. But it's a demonic spirit in her. How that actually plays out, we're going to look in a second. But a spirit of divination. She supposedly was a worshiper of the Greek god Apollos. And it's important to know that at this point, this girl is definitely not a Christian. She has, therefore, does not belong to Jesus. Therefore, she is, knowingly or unknowingly, she has an allegiance to the devil. She is a slave to her own owners, but she is also a slave to this demonic spirit that does what he wants, how he wants, when he wants in her. It is assumed that this girl is possessed and that she is in her early teens. This girl has been maybe 11, 12, 13, they say. This girl has been exposed to and trained in the calling upon the demonic in a way that allows her to communicate with the dark spiritual world of evil. She uses her warped insight and the snippets of truth amongst the lies to invoke allegiance to anything other, to evoke allegiance from you to anything other than Christ. God has been clear about how he hates us consulting with, dabbling in, or giving ourselves over to the demonic and its unfulfilling and self-centered practices. Moses spoke all the way back in Deuteronomy about this. I'm going to read this passage right now in Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 12. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination, which is horoscopes, astrology, crystal gazing, tarot cards, voodoo, or Ouija boards, or tells fortunes or interprets omens. Omens are signs. It's like, my Aunt Betty's favorite chips were Doritos, and therefore I was sitting in the park and the Doritos just flew by. Oh, she's giving you a sign. That's what they don't want you to do. Or a sorcerer or a charmer, which is witches or wizards or spirit healers or magic potions or curses or spells, or a medium or a necromancer, which is a speaking to the dead, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Not your actions is an abomination. You are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out of you. When they are driven out of you, when you involve yourself in it, when deliverance takes place in the life of the church, it is not the human being that is doing it. It is you being the conduit to the Holy Spirit that allows, in response to Jesus, into response to the will of Jesus, for the demonic to leave. For whoever does these things or done that, so you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispose, is that right? That'll do. Listen to fortune tellers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. John Piper writes this. What they, all the practices that we talked about, have in common is that they are all involved efforts to obtain knowledge which is ordinarily hidden. And the means of obtaining it is through the dealings with the spirit world or with mysterious supranatural, not super, supra, meaning below, natural forces. The knowledge sought out is not out of idle curiosity, but out of a desire to exert some power over people or events. Not curiosity, but power over circumstance and over people. Have you ever heard the phrase, information is power? Before Paul had arrived in Philippi, there had been no light in the darkness of Philippi. There had been no messenger to bring the gospel into the space. There were not even 10 men in the whole of Philippi, because no, you needed 10 men in order for a synagogue to be there, a synagogue to become one of those. And so you needed 10 men, and there weren't 10 men for synagogue to happen. Like, what is the word today? For it to take place, for a worship service, for some, that's good. Let's edit that bit out. That'd be great. We can see how people were so lost, and that the people of Philippi had turned to any form of hope they could grab onto. The multiple Greek gods, many of them Apollos. However, when any other god than Christ offers hope, it's false hope. And false hope is manipulation. It's a form of coercive control, passive and active abuse, ushering you into a state of believing that is easier to go along with whatever the manipulator wants, rather than risking the loss of what the future might have held for you. The enemy had been able to accurately share the future of people with this devoted and possessed girl to the enemy, because the darkness has held the control of much of the future of the people. The enemy knew where he was leading his deceived people, and he knew that they were blindly following him. Therefore, it was really easy for him to outwork his plans and to share the future, because he knew what his people were going to do in the future. Those that don't know any better can be manipulated and controlled, and therefore behavior becomes predictable. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It was not the girl speaking. The girl had no control over what she was saying, but it was the demonic that was using her to speak, the demonic that had possessed her. And every time the enemy is speaking to us, he's taking the truth and he's twisting the outcome for his good or for our own selfish gain, rather than for the glory of the Lord. We saw it in Matthew 5, that the demonic knew who Jesus was. They knew that Jesus was walking the earth, and the demonic had taken possession of a man who was naked, and people had thought he was crazy, and the demonic begged when in the presence of Jesus, that when they knew that Jesus was going to cast them out, that they would not be cast out and killed, but they would be cast aside and cast into a herd of pigs. And then God gave them permission. God gave the demonic permission. The demonic do nothing unless God gives them permission to do so. He gives them permission to leave and enter the pigs. In Mark 1, we also see another time when Jesus is teaching in the temple, and an unclean spirit within a man spoke out, ruined the church service. And he stood up and he started to say, Jesus, what are you going to do with us? See, they're scared. Have you come to destroy us? They know the power that God has over the demonic. And three, he shares in front of everyone, I know that you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus says this, be silent. Come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing the person and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. The enemy can only predict the plans of his minions. The enemy only has power because God allows it. And this girl, she clearly has been possessed by this demon. As it continues to call out over and over again that Paul and Silas were servants of the Most High God for days. The theologian Boyce suggests that the demonic use, when the demonic are using the name, the God of the Highest, they choose to do so because they themselves want to be the God of the Highest. See, that is how this all began. Satan fell along with his angels when they were impatient, when they didn't want to wait for God's plan and God's purposes, when they decided that they would do better alone, when they could be better than God, when they deserved the glory and the worship and the honor. That's where it all began, where they could be greater than God. And so Paul was getting annoyed. As this girl is following Paul and Silas, as they're trying to share the gospel, as she continues to go, hey, guess what? That's the God of the Most High. These are the servants of the God of the Most High. These are the servants of the God of the Most High. One preacher put it beautifully. He said, if you stood outside of Subway, and this afternoon you went up to Subway and you stood outside of Subway and you stood there and you decided for the next 10 days you were going to over and over and over again repeat, these are the best sandwiches in Cornell. These are the best sandwiches in Cornell. These are the best sandwiches in Cornell. One, I don't know how long it would take before you lose your voice. I could challenge you. But and number two, I can imagine that at some point the manager is going to come out and say, hey, like, I appreciate what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. I might even believe that what you're saying is truth. But it's extremely unhelpful for people because they don't want to come because you're crazy outside. They don't want to hear the gospel outside. They don't want to come in and taste and see everything and try it for themselves because you're shouting it and you're a wacko. Be gone. And so I think this is where Paul is getting annoyed. He's going, hey, I'm trying to do ministry here. I'm trying to share the gospel. I'm trying to bring light to the darkness, and you won't shut up. Now, the problem is, why did Paul then not go straight out if he was that annoyed, knowing that before he had been able to perform miracles in God's timing and God's will and been the conduit to perform miracles? Why did he not go out and cast the demon out? Well, there's a couple of reasons why. It could have been the timing wasn't right. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit's leading for clarification and timing when we approach deliverance in the life of the church. He did not want to perform a miracle at the time, because if he performed the miracle, maybe the miracle would have been attributed to Apollos, the god Apollos, because the woman's premonition of who they were would come true, and there would be affirmation of that premonition when he then cast out the demonic from the woman, and it would hinder the message of the gospel. So for the miracle to take place actually may have been a hindrance for the gospel. So God's timing is everything. Be patient. And number three, we think that Paul needed more time for people to hear the gospel before he began dealing with the authorities. He knew how this all went. Every time he shared the gospel, there was opposition. Every time we see a miracle in Scripture, there's instant opposition. Why? Because we're scared of the change of having to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross, that he conquered all, that he took away the demonic's powers, because sin does not no longer have a hold on us. He took away his weapons. Paul knew he may get locked up. He knew he would be in the courts. He knew he'd be in trouble. He knew he'd have to begin fighting. And he wanted as many people to know Jesus as he could on the down low. But then God said, okay, it's time. We think, God said. We're hoping, God said. It doesn't say, but we're assuming that God said. And he cast out the demon. We see this in verse 19. But when her owners saw that the hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or to practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, They threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. The owners of the slave girl were furious because their income, the income they were making off of this slave girl, was no longer an income stream. It had disappeared. They were frustrated. They were angry because the girl had been delivered. And so Paul and Silas, by these slave girls' owners, were dragged into the city center before the rulers and then dragged into the courts. The crowds jumped on the bandwagon trying to protect their god Apollos. The courts gave in to public peer pressure and they began to beat Paul and Silas with rods. Then they took Paul and Silas and put them in the darkest inner center of the prison. And the jailer put them into stocks. I learned this week. This was really cool. When they were put into stocks, it wasn't just arms and legs into stocks where they were together. They actually stretched the legs as far as they could until you're in a man split, as to inflict as much pain as possible, and then locked your feet in the split. So I thought that was really cool. And then we've talked before that we should not be shocked at experiencing persecution when we're sharing our faith. This is maybe why Paul did not want to deliver the woman right away. He did not want to end up in prison right away. The Philippian jailer was converted. In verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his household. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were singing and they were praying. I don't know where Timothy and Luke is at this point. They've just kind of disappeared off the face of the planet. Maybe they saw trouble and ran. I don't know. But they're not here. And so Paul and Silas are in prison. They're singing away. And I don't know about you, but if I was in prison and I'd been put in prison, I don't think I would feel like praying and singing. When I fight with my wife, I don't feel like praying and singing. When I fight with my kids, I don't feel like praying and singing. When I fight with the girls in the office and they always win, I don't feel like singing. Like, I don't feel like rejoicing. I feel like, God, why is this happening? This is all your fault. You shouldn't have me in this situation. If you loved me, you wouldn't do this. But that's not true. That's not reflective of God teaching his children. I make my children do stuff all the time they don't want to do. Sometimes just for fun, and sometimes because I need to teach them a lesson. And they don't like it, but it's good for them. It's the same with us. God calls us his children, and therefore he teaches us, shapes us, and molds us, and places us in circumstances. But though sometimes when it's really hard and really tough, I end up questioning my faith and maybe questioning the authority of God. Sometimes I even am so arrogant and proud enough to ask the question, God, do you even know what you're doing? I forget in my pain and my anger and my frustration and sometimes my disappointment that my circumstances don't get to dictate how much God loves me. My circumstances don't get to dictate whether I do or do not worship God. My circumstances don't get to change his true and perfect promises for me. My circumstances don't get to control my emotions. My circumstances are not a punishment from God, and my circumstances are a gift from God, and I will rejoice in all things. And again, I say rejoice. Psalm 139:16 says, "You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God has planned perfectly my life. Every circumstance and every situation, I get to choose what I do in those circumstances and situations. But the beauty is he already knows what I'm going to do too. I think that we all have reasons in our life to complain. In fact, we love sitting around for hours complaining about things. We enjoy it over a good glass of wine and the fire. It's so much easier for us to bond together over things we dislike than rather than things we like. It's much harder to rejoice together. It was really funny. This morning, the worship team came in, and I don't know whether you've noticed, they've all got Hat Sunday. I don't know what this is all about, but they've got Hat Sunday, and they're all wearing hats, and Sam puts a hat on him, and I turn to James, and I love James. I have to try and make him smile an awful lot, but I love him. And James was like, James, I love you. We're going to rejoice this morning, James. Come on, James, we're going to rejoice. He didn't want to rejoice. Not at that time of the morning. He did not want to rejoice with me. And then I said it to Noah, and I made him feel really uncomfortable, which was incredibly enjoyable for me. And so I think when we start to rejoice, when we start to recognize what God is doing in our life, and we start to not care about what other people think of us because we're assured of who we are in Christ, we can have fun. We can be free. Isn't that the point of the gospel, to be free? Free from condemnation, free from law. It's what we've been talking about for months. So next time you get together, and you're together as friends, maybe in a home group, maybe just having coffee, maybe you're going for dinner after church, try and challenge yourself as a group of people not to complain once, but to find God's joy. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that we're a family, and so therefore sometimes we need to sit with one another and gain perspective because we've lost perspective and we're hurting, we're broken, and we need to draw alongside. So that means don't stop sharing with one another, but share with one another with the hope that you can find Christ's perspective rather than the enemy's perspective. The enemy wants to keep you in the brokenness of the circumstance you may find yourself in. God of the universe wants to free you from that brokenness and free you to share the message of the gospel, to rejoice in the Lord at all times. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." The issue is that we have far more reason to worship in life. Even when life is bad, God is good. True worship is declaring the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God in all things. Worship is the recognition that God is the creator of the universe. Are we worshiping this morning, or are we complaining about our circumstance? I feel that there is never a time to complain, but there is always a time for us to worship. When we worship, true chains are broken. True worship unshackles the captured. True worship has caused the earth to shake. True worship has opened prison doors. True worship has defeated the enemy. And true worship has made the impossible possible. Pure complaining has never changed anything. Jonathan Edwards writes this: "Who will deny that true religion consists, in a great measure, in vigorous and lively actings of the inclination and will of the soul, or the fervent exercises of the heart? That religion which God requires and will accept does not consist in weak, dull, and lifeless wishes raising us, but a little above the state of indifference." Can you imagine living a life with no complaints? Living a life that is focused on the love of Jesus, knowing that nothing can shake you, nothing can faze you. Imagine living for the next time you can sing your hearts out and watch as the supernatural God of the universe steps in and provides the miracles that we so deeply desire. How do we know this morning that God hasn't already answered the prayers of our community? I know he has for me this morning. Imagine those that we laid hands on this morning and those that we prayed for. Imagine if they turn around in the next few days and say, everything we prayed for was answered. Imagine what they'll do to the life of the church. Communicating that story, sharing that message. And church, we need to get our worship right. People are listening and watching. They're seeing if we're going to put our money where our mouth is when we find ourselves in tough circumstances where everybody's watching, where they know that we're Christians. And I love that the whole jail had to listen to Paul and Silas at midnight. There was nowhere they could go. These prisoners were stuck. But I did begin to think, I really do hope that Paul and Silas were good singers. And when I learned about the leg thing, I knew that they could be quite high in the octaves. It seemed to me that being in the center of the jail, everybody could hear. It was one of the safest places to share the gospel because no one could get to them. Talk about a captive audience. One person got it, good. I'm sure at this point, Paul had nothing to lose. Paul's been through it all. Stoned, now he's prisoned again, teaching Silas. And he starts to sing out. And as they're praising and they're worshiping and heaven meets earth, I'm surprised that we don't hear that the prisoners are shouting at them to shut up and stop singing. But they sing anyway. And as they're singing, an earthquake erupts. All the locks on all the shackles on all the stocks on all the doors were broken. The doors were opened, and the prisoners in that moment were all set free. And in the fear of that moment, the jailer decided he's going to commit suicide. So just as he's about to stab himself with the sword, why was he going to do that, by the way? He was going to do that because if he'd released any of the prisoners, he would have, the punishment was to be killed anyway. So he's like, I'm going to do it my way because it's going to hurt a lot less. So he goes to kill himself, and Paul and Silas call out, no, don't do it. In the darkness, we're all still here. We've all remained. We can't see where we're going. We're all here. Paul and Silas could have run in the moment, but they remained, for they knew they were positioned for that moment. They were positioned for the people that were right in front of them. They saw outside of the natural, and they lived in the spiritual. They lived by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. They knew in that moment they were to remain. I'm sure the Holy Spirit would have spoken to them and said, stay here, because it is that jailer that I want you to share the gospel with. It is that person that I have called you here for. And then I love that that Paul and Barnabas were bringing light into the darkest places of the prison. And that's the first thing that the jailer does, is he grabs the light, calls for the light, and says, bring it into the center of the prison. Bring it into their cell. I'm going to go in there too. We're going to have a conversation. And they turn around and they say, hey, tell me how I can be saved. Now, scholars argue and debate this. Is he saying, number one, hey, save me. Tell me how I can be saved from the authorities, because all of these gates have been opened, all these doors and all these shackles and all these prisoners are now free. That's probably my fault. I'm going to be in trouble for that, especially if I don't lock them up now because I'm having a conversation with you. How do I be saved from the magistrate so I don't have to kill myself or they're not going to kill me? So that's one suggestion. The other suggestion is that he was asking how he could be saved from the wrath of God. But how would he have known about this? Well, small town living in Philippi. Again, the assumption is being made that the jailer would have heard about the deliverance that Paul had done on the young girl. He would have heard Paul singing and would have experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in and throughout the center of the jail where one and two are gathered. My presence is. And then these chains, in response to their worshiping, broke open, and the doors broke open, and the whole earth shook. And he was incredibly fearful of what had happened in response to the worship. And he didn't want to die, and so he agreed that, hey, this must be a God worth worshiping. So he goes in and says, how am I saved from the wrath of God if he can do all of this? How does he save me? And Paul and Silas reply, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Oh, and not just you. There's a possibility for your whole family, not because you believe, but when you bring this light, when you bring what you have learned back into your home, You can't help affect the people around you for the sake of the gospel. They will see the transformative, supernatural change in you, the freedom in you, and they will go, wow, how do I get that? They have the opportunity to choose for themselves. And then I love this. Like, I don't know whether, I've never heard this before, but I can't find it in any of other sermons either or in the commentaries, but I don't know about this, but did Paul and Silas sneak Paul out? Did the jailer sneak Paul and Silas out? Like, I think he did. I think the jailer snuck Paul and Silas out to meet his family, to share the gospel, to have them all baptized. This is all after midnight, by the way, and probably had to get them back by morning, to wash their wounds, to feed them, and return them to prison. I wonder what would have happened to the jailer if anyone had found out, or whether the jailer was so secure in the message of the gospel that Paul and Silas had given him that he didn't care because he knew he was going to heaven. So he's like, it doesn't matter. I'll just go feed him. I'm going to live free. Ha-ha. That's why I wonder what's happening here. Ha-ha. Good one, Rose. Verse 35. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So when they went out of prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. In the morning, the police came to inform the jailer that Paul and Silas may go. The jailer delivers the news to Paul and Silas. Yeah, you can go. Off you go. This is amazing. Paul goes, nope, stay in here. Pretty sure the jailer's like, what? You can be free? You can go and you want to stay here? And Paul's like, yeah, I'm staying here. I'm staying here till I get my apology. Paul and Silas revealed in that moment that they were both Roman citizens, meaning that they had recognized civil rights to a fair trial. And they'd not been treated in the way that Roman citizens should have been treated. And this is crazy, because Roman citizens, the Roman Empire made sure that they protected their own. And what Paul and Silas went through would never have ever have happened to any other Roman citizen. And so the magistrates were fearful of the Roman government. And so the message gets back to the magistrates. The magistrates are fearful for their lives. And so they head over and said, how do we like politically make this quiet? How do we shut this down? How do we brush this under the carpet? And so they head over to Paul and Silas, where the jail is. They say, hey, we're so sorry. Now, can you just leave quietly? No more. So you can't share the story and everything else. And Paul is going, I have you exactly where I want you. I have received my apology. I was going to be put to death. Now I am free. My God freed me, not you. And now I get to leave on my terms, not on your terms. Because I deeply and I passionately love the church. Paul and Silas could have revealed that they were Roman citizens sooner, especially when they were being persecuted. But I think Paul understood where all this was heading. Paul and Silas went back to the church, encouraged the people, prayed for them, and departed onto the next city. I want you to think about this church for a second. This first church was full of Lydia. Lydia, who became a convert last week. She was a phenomenal businesswoman, probably the Kardashian of the day. You got Roman jailer and his family now in the church. and you have the slave girl. She's now free. Slave girl, Roman official, and a female tycoon in a church, all together, worshiping Jesus, the makeup of the first European church. None of that would have happened if Paul hadn't listened to the Holy Spirit, hadn't chosen to be wise, hadn't chosen to be careful when delivering someone. None of this would have happened if Paul wasn't so deeply in love with Jesus. And none of this would have happened if Paul didn't passionately love this new congregation. He loved it so much that Luke's language then changes, because it's no longer we, it is they. It is where Paul and Silas and Timothy leave, and Luke remains to build the church here in Philippi. What a beautiful story. Father God, we just ask that this morning, if there are chains that need to be broken, if there are those that do not know you here today, I pray that they choose you and they choose your one Holy Spirit. I pray for those that have been involved in the occult or in witchcraft or in the demonic and have exposed themselves to it or been exposed to it unfairly. We ask for freedom. We ask for deliverance from that, Holy God, in your timing, in your way. We pray for the truth to be spoken in love and compassion. I pray for the people in this room that they will use wisdom given to us through the use of the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that we never steal your glory, but we always look to you to be the conduit to see people be free through the power of prayer. And Holy God, I pray that we continue to be a praying church, a church that loves one another, a church that compassionately draws alongside each other. And I pray that we leave here today knowing that you have won. That you have won. That you have taken away the enemy's weapons. You've taken away his weapon of keeping us in guilt and condemnation. And that sin no longer has a hold on us. And that we can find freedom through the outworking of our salvation with Jesus. We thank you for this message. We thank you for your word. We pray all of these things in the beautiful Holy Trinity.